Little change of direction. Just out of curiosity, let me see what you guys think. How much money do you think is spent on lottery tickets in America every year? Wild guess. Go ahead, raise your hand. Somebody just... $11 billion. Wow. Any other ideas? Wild guess? Laura, what do you think? You're a sharp girl. Wow. Wow. Anybody else? $5 billion? Dennis? $13 billion. 13, 13, 13 to 4, 13, 34, do I got a 14? Would you be surprised, I don't have it currently, but as far back as the year 2002, in the 38 states plus two little territories, Americans spent $42.4 billion on lottery tickets. That was 10 years ago. $42.4 billion on lottery tickets. Last year, 2010, in Maryland alone, $1.7 billion in lottery tickets. Dang. Huh? What about you? What? It wasn't Tory's money. Oh, man. That's right. So there's a lot of people that don't even play. If everybody over 18 played, if all the adults 18 and over played, it would be $1.08 per person per day all year long. But not everybody plays. So, you know, you just have to guess as to how much some folks are putting in the pot. $1.7 billion last year in Maryland. Now, without making any moral judgments on that, it does tell me, though, I think it's a safe indicator to say that in America, there is a desire among the people to get rich. Would you agree? Yeah, and obviously the lottery is not the only way, but I think it's an indicator. People in America want to get rich. That's generally why people play the lottery. Not so they can win $5, so they can win $5 million or $50 million or $100 million. People want to get rich. That's why they play. They want the big money. Now, getting rich is not sinful in itself. Being rich is not sinful in itself. It's not sinful to have a lot of things, but it can create its own set of challenges. Do you agree? Everything changes if you get rich. Not only practically, but very much so spiritually. It can present its a whole realm of challenges spiritually for those who are wealthy. Just off the top of my head, my own thought is this. I'd be afraid to get rich because if I have to account for everything I do with my money, the less I have, the less accounting I have to do. I can barely deal with what I make per year and as far as accountability and stewarding that correctly and righteously in the sight of God. If God were to lay $500 million on me and I had to account for it at the end of my life, that's a lot of responsibility. I would just as soon pass on the opportunity. Amen? Yeah, silence. Yeah, right. Speak for yourself, buddy. $1 million a year. Oh, we could deal with that. That's not too much temptation. God could find a way for me to get out of that temptation, right? But in the kingdom of God, I would submit to you, the question is not so much what do you own? But what owns you? What owns you? And I would present that to each person here today. What owns you? What owns you? Now, we've got the pictures up here. You see a lot of luxury items, private jets, private boats, and these. But it doesn't even have to be something luxurious. It can be something small. And people may even have different reactions. Some ladies might be looking at the picture of the woman up here and saying, yeah, man, I love clothes, man. What can I say? I'm a clothes horse. I love fine fashion. I love that kind of stuff. A guy's looking at the same picture. He's like, yeah, I know, man, pretty women. I can't figure it out. Somebody's looking at the watch and thinking, oh, yeah, I got to have the finer things. Somebody else says, I would just love to have a little bit of time, you know. Time kind of, I feel like time owns me sometimes. What owns you? Now, as I said, I put pictures of some very high and luxury items up here, but it doesn't even have to be that. A poor man who covets can be in just as much bondage to the things he doesn't have as a rich man is to the things he does have. Let me say that again. A poor man who covets, who doesn't have, but covets and wishes he did, can be in just as much bondage to the things he doesn't have as a rich man can be to the things that he does have. A poor man can get covetous over something that costs $300 that his soul lusts for and can't have, even more so sometimes than a rich man for something he paid $3 million for. It's not so much a question, what do you own, but what owns you? What captures your heart? What drives you in life? And we can be driven in life. What owns you? Now in our text today in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, we're going to see a man who wrestled with that question. And he found out that the answer was quite a bit different than he originally expected it would be. So you're welcome to turn with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to go ahead and put it up here on the screen. Now, what I'm doing also, as I have been doing, because these accounts are captured in three different Gospels, from the Gospel of Matthew, I've added the words written in red, just to give a little bit more detail. From the Gospel of Luke, about the same account, I've added the words written in blue. And you get somewhat more of a complete picture that way. This is typically known as the story, the story of the rich young ruler. It's interesting, we wouldn't even know he was a rich young ruler unless we looked at all three Gospels. So it can be helpful. Verse 17. Now as he, Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one certain ruler came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud or covet. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Everybody say loved him. Loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he, the young man, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. For he was very rich. It can be really tempting to kind of look down on this young man. Just kind of break bad on him and think, "Man, this guy's got some real issues here. Glad it's not me." It can be tempting to kind of patronize and condescend him on him and think, "Oh, this guy is so arrogant, man. He's so full of himself." He really isn't. There's a lot of humility displayed in this man. The fact, here you have a rich ruler, a young man, a rich young ruler. The fact that he came running to Jesus and knelt in the dust before him, knelt in the dirt before him. Generally, rich rulers don't do that. They can afford a chariot or a horse or, you know, donkey, something to get them where they're going. He could have had somebody take him farther up the road past Jesus, and he could have simply been sitting there waiting for him, nonchalant, just, you know, "Well, it's Jesus. Hi, I'm whatever his name is." But he came running. You can see him, his robes flying in the breeze, and he's running probably across the field trying to catch up to Jesus as he's going down the road. He's being undignified. There is earnestness there. There's a sense of desperation. This man wants to be right.